Anybody here worry about anything at all? Everybody's good. Like we never worry about anything, right? Nobody's worried about anything today. You woke up this morning praising the Lord. This is the day the Lord has made, and everything's good, right? Look at the news last night. Everything's good. Don't worry about anything, right? Everybody good? Everybody worry-free? If you're not, this message is for you. All right? We are adding the concept of peace to joy. Or I should say Paul is. We're in the book of Philippians, and there is a lot about joy in the book of Philippians. It's one of the major topics, or maybe better put, rejoicing, which means to worship. Means to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and all that He has bestowed upon us, who He is, His presence, His second coming, all that we're going to have, all that is in the Lord. We just admire Him, we honor Him, our hearts are enraptured by Him, and we are just filled with joy and worship all the time. We sorrow, and yet we're always rejoicing. Amen? So we've talked a lot about that through the book of Philippians. Now, inherent in the many passages in the book of Philippians is the concept of peace, but Paul now brings it up specifically. So if you're a guest here, we go through the New Testament chronologically, verse by verse. We're in the book of Philippians, going through verse by verse, phrase by phrase, and we come to chapter 4. And we're going to continue our study with verse 4 and following. On the way there, I've got to ask the question, how do we enjoy peace? Santa should have made that the title, how to enjoy peace. But we've got adding peace to joy because I didn't come up with that before I gave that to Sandy. And that's exactly what's going on here. A lot to do with joy in the book, but now we're adding the concept of peace to it. Or we could say this is a how to enjoy peace, no matter what. Kids are screaming on cue. Appliances are busting. Dogs are barking, right? You know what I'm talking about? That list could go on, right? You're at work, you got a backbiting group of peers around you, a high pressure boss, it's never good enough. Always on the verge of being fired, at least that's what he says. Job layoffs are inevitable. Got even worse, children or grandchildren that are tending in a wayward direction. Talking about ripping your heart. Talking about something to worry about. You got teens and older just trending hanging around the wrong people and trending bad. You got, you know, maybe worse, a spouse. That is starting to become wayward. A lot to worry about with that. Hopefully you've never experienced that. I have not, but I've certainly been pastor to many who have. It it's a horrible, horrible thing. Bedlam in the neighborhood, been part of a neighborhood like that, or several, I should say. Bedlam in the chaos. Things are trending in a lot of ways, not every way, but in some ways, in a lot of ways, in a chaotic direction. Then nobody escapes this, especially as you get older. The medical tests are coming back, and you're just not sure of what those tests are going to reveal. A lot of concern, that cancer word and many, many other words. And then what if we were part of the persecuted church and there's no windows, we're meeting underground and we're meeting in a hidden way and not with a group this big by any stretch, but any given time, the doors could be busted in, any given time. That's just a way of life. Or let's just apply that. Well, I want to be just very real with all the sermons we give. We're trying to be just as real as we can. These got to have to apply back in the day when they were given 2,000 years ago in that context, and also in tough context today. What if we were in the Ukraine right now? We worry free? What do we do with that? How do we process this in a biblical way? Some would process it this way. Just divorce yourself of everybody and everything and just go the Eastern mysticism kind of thing and just don't give a rip about anybody. That'll kind of help some, right? Maybe. That's definitely not the Christian way. And so what happens is we're going to talk about peace and joy, but we're also going to talk about this thing called love, which just exacerbates it. If I can make myself just not love others, I don't need to be really worried about them, right? But yet the Christian way is we love our enemies, and we're deeply concerned about their welfare. We talked last time, Romans chapter 9, about Paul having an unceasing grief in his heart for those who were opposing him. Trying to destroy his life and ministry. They wanted him dead, many of them. And he had an unceasing grief. And yet he still was filled with joy and with peace. Christian life's a little bit complicated where we can have more than one thing going on at the same time. So Paul's circumstances, he's incarcerated, as you all know. And he loves the church, and he has great concern for the church, especially churches that are trending in a wayward direction. Read 2 Corinthians as a study on that. Deep concern for churches, even the ones that are like, even go, is that even a church? And then a deep love for the lost. Along with his own predicament, he doesn't know any given day he could be facing death. Any given day. Call before Caesar. Caesar's having a bad day. You're dead. All right, so let's go to verse 4, if we could, of Philippians chapter 4. Let's dig in. I'm going to go phrase by phrase, add a few verses to the verses that are in front of us, and see if we can put this together. Let's start with joy, a recap on joy. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. All right, so first of all, it's in the Lord. Amen? Okay? So our joy comes from being enraptured by who he is. Here's a little key to today. You want your peace and your joy, and quite frankly, your love as well, but your peace and your joy to be grounded and rooted and focused on that which is immutable. It's kind of a big word, but that means that which nobody can mess up in any way. Nobody can kill. Nobody can take away from you. There's one person who is immutable. That's God. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he just starts right here. Rejoice in the Lord. That's the big expression there. We focus on Jesus. And can we do that? Here's a little, by the way, this is a command, rejoice. It's a command. We can be sorrowful, we can be very concerned, but we can still rejoice at the same time. We need to be rejoicing always, though we might be sorrowful much of the time or even always. This is kind of a stupid little illustration, but it does make a point. You are your choices, and your choices come from your convictions. Think of Psalm 42. Why David says there? Why are you or whoever the psalmist is? I don't think it's David. Whoever the psalmist is, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so deeply troubled? He's talking to his soul. He's talking to himself. Put your hope in God. So he's talking to himself. He's making a choice, and then that's what Paul's asking us to do here. Many things are bad. Make a choice to rejoice in the Lord. Again, here's my stupid little illustration, but you're we're all kind of tied together. Our body, soul, spirit, everything's tied together. So simply do this right now. Again, this is the sermon's going to go way beyond this. It's just a dumb illustration, but do this right now. Everybody, I need for you to frown. I mean, a big frown. Just I don't care what you think about it. Just make yourself have a big frown. Seriously. Make yourself have a big frown. How do you feel? That quick. You just wrecked everything. That quick. Now you know where I'm going. Make yourself have a big smile. I mean, just make yourself a huge smile. No matter what's going on, immediately that fast. It's almost like the body chemistry, the brain chemistry almost changes. Now, this isn't about smile and be happy. Bad things are happening. Just smile and be happy. Everything's going to be okay. That is not the message today, all right? But the point of that little illustration is we can make choices. And if we can do that, here's the choice we want to make. Right now, force yourself to think about Jesus Christ. Just in the best way you can, all of his character qualities, everything, think of his qualities just in every way. Picture passages, everything about him. Picture the Lord Jesus Christ. What happens to your soul? Total transformation. And so that's what he's saying here. Rejoice in the Lord. When we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, all that we know about him, think through the stories in Scripture, think about meeting him one day, think about all that you know about him, and what happens? We're able to have joy in the midst of no matter what's going bad. All right? So you get that pink slip, rejoice in the Lord. You drop that touchdown pass, apologize to your team. Rejoice in the, no matter what it is, right? We can have joy no matter what. So we rejoice, we make ourselves rejoice in the Lord. And then this is in the future tense, I will say again, rejoice. In other words, if you're hanging around me, all right, now I'm saying rejoice. A little bit later, I'm going to say rejoice. Tomorrow, I'm going to say rejoice. You're just going to keep hearing me say rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. I got to keep telling myself that, I think Paul's saying. I'm just going to keep saying it to you if you're hanging around me. Part of his message was rejoice. All right, real fast, a review. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3. We have these words. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel. What gave Paul joy? Well, his joy was in the Lord, but also in what the Lord was doing in other people. His joy wasn't just from the Lord. It was primarily from the Lord, but it was also focusing on what God was doing in other people. Chapter 1 and verse 18, we have these words. In every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice and will rejoice. As long as Christ is being proclaimed, I think about missionaries around the globe, I think about evangelists locally, I think about brothers and sisters sharing Jesus, and that brings me great joy. His focus is still on the Lord, but he loves for Jesus to be proclaimed. We can the same way. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 24. I want to continue on here. I might be dead tomorrow or even today, but I want to continue on for your progress and joy in the faith. My life is about helping you progress in the faith and bringing you into a state of joy, and that brings joy to him. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. What mind is that? Having a heart of encouragement, of love, of fellowship, of affection and compassion for one another in the church. When I hear that that's happening in the churches, my joy is made complete. Still the Lord's work, it's still rejoicing in the Lord, but he loves what the Lord's doing in the lives of the saints. And we can as well focus on the same thing. Philippians chapter 2, verse 17. Even if, huge words, I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you. And you also rejoice and share your joy with me. Make the choice to focus on Jesus and rejoice and share that joy. That's what I do. That's the secret. That's a secret to my joy. All right? Chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. I'm going to keep saying it. I've said it. I'm going to keep saying it. Rejoice. Choose to focus on Jesus and find joy in him. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown. What's he saying here? He's saying, you are my joy. I thought Jesus was his joy. Jesus in them is his joy also. He finds joy in Jesus. He finds joy in people. He finds joy in lost people hearing about Jesus. His focus is on Jesus, but all that Jesus is doing in believers and all that Jesus is doing by proclaiming his name through believers to unbelievers, in all of that is great joy for Paul. Everybody got it? Okay, that was a quick review by way of joy, by way of the study of joy. All right? So, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Everybody good? All right, verse 5 now. Let your forbearing spirit be made known to all men. The Lord is near. Notice that expression, all men. That would be your family. That would be your church family. That would be the church at large. And that would be in society, business. What is my reputation? What is your reputation as a citizen and as a business person? And whatever your business dealings are in your business, what is your reputation right now? If we're going to have a life of peace, not to mention witness, we need to be, what is this word? Forbearing. Let your forbearing spirit be made known to all men. And then that little phrase, the Lord is near. We'll deal with that in a moment. Let your forbearing spirit, what is forbearing spirit? That's a translator's nightmare, and it's not a nightmare, that's a translator's difficulty because that word has a number of nuances, all of which are really positive. And so that little word forbearing, epi-a case, if you care, want to jot it down phonetically. That little word could equally be translated reasonable or equitable or kind or yielding. Gentle works. I would probably, if I was a translator, opt, and I encourage you to write this down, let your patient gentleness, kind of gets both the major nuances there, and they're both major nuances. Let your gentle patience be made known to all men. Does patient gentleness works. Let your patient gentleness be. What is gentleness? It's being a rug, right? Just letting people walk over top of you. Is that what gentleness is? Just don't stick up for yourself? Not at all. Who was the most gentle man and the most manly man, most powerful man to ever be on the planet? Lord Jesus Christ. Totally in charge everywhere he went. And yet he uses power, how? For the welfare of other people. Gentleness or meekness is taking the power that God's given to us, be it academic power or be it physical power or be it, you know, power by your position in the company or whatever it is, taking your power and using it for the welfare of others, not dominating others. That's gentleness in Scripture. All right? And so that spirit needs to be made known. Great passage on this is James chapter 3, verse 7. He has some other passages jotted down there, which kind of... Well, let me take you through the other passages. You have 2 Corinthians 10, 1. I urge you, therefore, by the meekness and, circle that word, gentleness, same word, gentleness of Christ. In other words, I'm bringing correction, but I want to do it with the heart of Christ. He has a gentle, patient heart. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, we've got an overseer then must be, verse 3, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, circle that word. And so you can see the word before it is pugnacious, the word after it is uncontentious. Pugnaciousness or contentiousness means you're just, you know, somebody brings up a theological thing that you disagree with and you kind of puff up and you're ready to pounce on them. You're ready to fight. And that has no business in the body of Christ, okay? That's a pugnacious spirit. We have no business. We dialogue gently, patiently with one another, amen? You need to see that in your leaders. It's a qualification for elders. Titus, it's a qualification for everybody. Chapter 3, verse 1, verse 2. Malign no one, be uncontentious, there's that word. Gentle, that's the word we're looking at. You know, patiently, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. That's for people in society, that's for one another. Again, that fighting, dominating spirit. Again, you got to lead, and you got to correct, but you got to do so in a way that's gentle and that's patient, and that the welfare of the recipient or recipients, they know their welfare is in focus. James chapter 3, verse 17. Let's look at this passage. The wisdom from above. Okay, so we're in a situation. We got to maybe bring some correction. Got to do something about a problem. The wisdom, so we're praying, we're going, God, shoot me, you know, as a leader, shoot me your wisdom. I want to know how to manage this situation, all right? It might be your husband. It might be that you're a leader in a life group or in the church in some way. It might be you're a leader in business. It might be something's happening on the ball field. I mean, whatever. You know, God, shoot me your wisdom. And how do you know if it's from God or from your own imagination or the satanic? How do you know? Here's a litmus test. Verse 17 of chapter 3 of James. The wisdom from above is pure. That means morally right. It's not going to have any kind of sexual or other suggestiveness kind of stuff. You know, it's just going to be pure, morally pure in every way. Peaceable. That means moving toward peace between the person and God and between people and each other. Gentle, that's our word right there. Circle that word, gentle. That's the word we're looking at, kind of a patient gentleness. Reasonable means you're thinking it through. You're listening, you're thinking, you're working it through. Full of mercy, that means, again, you're not just pointing the faults out of people immediately and jumping on them. You're being merciful to other folks. That's in business, that's in family, that's in always. Show mercy to one another. Good fruits, in other words, good result. We want to see the results that are happening. Unwavering, we're going to stay solid in what we think God's calling us to do. Again, if God brings things that we need to change. Without hypocrisy, you're the real deal, you know, in front of people, behind the scenes. And the seed, that would be any word or action, whose fruit is righteousness. In other words, the right thing from heaven's perspective comes about. So there's a word or action, and the right thing comes about. It's going to be sown in peace by those who make peace. Leaders are interested in people having peace with one another and peace with God. They still got to lead. They still got to make correction. Again, I would submit to you 2 Corinthians chapter, well, the whole thing, 2 Corinthians, okay? A lot of correction going on there, and some pretty forceful language, and yet the goal is peace with God and peace with one another, all right? So let your forbearing, your patient gentleness be made known to everybody. And then this phrase, the Lord is near. I guess you could take that in two ways. One is he's like right here, and so you don't need to beat up other people. You can use your power for their welfare. God will take care of you. Early in the previous chapter, God changes hearts. He gradually does. You know, don't need to, again, just dominate everybody. The Lord's present. He's near in that way. I think also the Lord is coming again, and his coming is near. What does that mean? If you were in a city back in the day, you would have people on the wall, and then you'd have people far off, messengers kind of watching, you know, for invading armies. You know, if somebody saw a big, you know, dust cloud and a bunch of horses, like, you know, 30, 40, 50 miles away because of people, you know, then they would get messaged back to, hey, we got to get ready, we're going to be invaded. The Lord is near. I think the idea is he's already got the city surrounded. He can walk in any day. I think that's the point. And that's the spirit of the New Testament. The Lord isn't like a long ways away. He's like here. And he can invade this mess any moment he wants to. What's the point? Be gentle. Be patient with each other. God's coming. He's going to take care of the rest. All right? That be patient probably goes with the next passage as well. Verse 6. That's verse 5. Verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. Everybody good with that? All right, just get out of here and just do that, okay? Don't be anxious about anything. Now, does he literally mean for nothing? Like, nothing? Ask what he says. Let's read the passage. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, what does God want to talk about? Anything that's on your heart. Anything, absolutely everything. Anything, everything, okay? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, every scenario, by prayer and supplication. Prayer is a general thing of talking to God. Supplication is making a request to God, but just basically by prayer.
with thanksgiving. Oh, what a huge expression that is. As we talk to God, there's always, always, always a thankful heart. What he's done, what he is doing, what he's going to do. Thankful for the answer, even before it comes. You say, well, he might not answer the prayer. He's going to answer your prayer. It's possibly no, but God, you're all wise and you know what's best. Thank you. It's possibly yes, it's possibly later on. Whatever it is, thank you. But thank you anyway, but for all of the incredible blessings that are ours right now and that are coming. So there's always a thankfulness as we pray. Amen? Always, always a thankfulness. Let your requests be made known to God. So don't be anxious, but turn whatever the anxious thought is. I mean, see if I'm doing this right. Don't be anxious. Kind of guard your heart. Make sure there's no anxiety there. But where there's an anxious thought, what do? It's a prayer request. Whenever I have an anxious thought, I've got to see that as a prayer request. Maybe from my own soul. Maybe from God bringing something to my attention. But it's a prayer request. So whatever I'm anxious about, I turn it into a prayer request. You say, well, how often I'm worried about my grandkid who's just going off the deep end. He's getting with gangs. He's going to be in prison anytime, shot or whatever anytime. I'm thinking about him all the time. Well, the Bible says what? Pray without ceasing. So the idea is every time that kid comes to mind, we're talking to God. We're talking to God. We're listening to the voice of God all day long anyway. And then we, every once in a while, speak. When something comes to mind, we make it a request before God. We're doing it with thanksgiving, but we're making it a request. I think this is exactly what he's saying here. And there's a promise that accompanies this. The peace of God. Now, I think you got to see this as something that God does supernaturally. The peace of God, by the way, later on, verse 9, the God of peace, notice that, will be with you, all right? But let's just, I'm just saying it's coming up. Verse 7, the peace of God, which surpasses comprehension. In other words, you can come up with a lot of things, like what I did a little while ago. Just make yourself smile. Well, that's our own understanding. Okay, that's and that only goes so far. Okay, there's a lot. If you pick up book, go to the bookstore, or go online to the bookstore. You know, there's a ton of books about how to overcome anxiety and how to have peace. Almost none of them focus on God. Most of them focus on some kind of techniques, mind techniques. Okay, so whatever list they come up with, that's included here. This peace, this gift, surpasses the mind, the comprehension. We come up with stuff, but this surpasses anything you're going to come up with. And this thing that God gives, Jesus said, by the way, in John 14, I think it's verse 27. And you got to picture this. The scene is he's heading to a cross. He's with his disciples in the upper room. He's going to go to the garden. He's going to be arrested. And the next day, he's going to be nailed to a cross. And he's going to bear the sin of the entire world. I mean, think about the weight of that. And he says to his disciples, my peace I give to you. How could he possibly demonstrate peace at that time? And yet he did. He was deeply troubled of soul, but he still had peace. What is this peace? He was troubled. He was concerned. But he had peace. And that's the peace, he goes, I want to give to you. It's going to be a supernatural gift, though. But you got to be doing at the same time what I'm asking you to do. And what I'm asking you to do is be anxious for nothing. That means have a guard on your heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, I think, we take every thought captive. So keep a guard on your heart, identify anything that's anxious, and then turn it into a request. And as you do that, as you live that life, the peace of God, which goes past any self-help book, will guard, the word guard, garrison, put an army around your hearts and your minds in Christ. And he doesn't stop there, but we're going to stop there for a moment. How does that sound? Is that reasonable? Is that true? Does it, quote, work? Well, it works because it's God's word. We have a good illustration, Luke chapter 10, verse 40, of kind of our real lives. Luke 10, 40. Mary and Martha, sorry about them. You all remember those nice ladies. Martha was distracted with all of her preparations. Well, the word preparations is service, diaka, like we have deacons. She was trying to serve. She was trying to serve the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ is in her house, and other guests are in her house, and she's trying to get it together. I mean, we get that, right? You know, so she's doing what she can. And maybe not a lot of planning beforehand. He kind of shows up, you know, so she's just doing what she can to get stuff ready for him. Food's important and all, you know, we get that. It's the Lord. And so she's distracted by all of the stuff that needs to be done for this gathering. And she comes to Jesus, Lord, don't you care that my sister's left me to do all this serving alone? Tell her to help me. She probably said that in a nice way. But the Lord's answer was what? Martha, Martha. And you probably could put your name in there from time to time. I could probably put my name in there from time to time, right? Martha, Martha, you are worried. And that's our word. That's the word. Don't be anxious. That word anxious in our passage, this is the word. Don't be worried. It's translated worried here. Or bothered. I'm sorry. You are worried and bothered about so many things. But only a few things are necessary. Really, one. A lot of us just needed to hear that. You know, most things don't matter. There's things that matter. Most things don't matter. They just don't. They just don't. What's the one thing that matters? Well, Mary was doing it. Sitting at the Lord's feet. Focusing on the Lord. Learning from the Lord. Being discipled by the Lord. Just to focus on the Lord. And Mary and Martha was distracted and was not doing that. And Jesus apparently taught all of us a big lesson here, going, how important really, don't, you can email me, but don't beat me up, but how important is the housework? How important is all these things? I just don't have time for a devotional time. There's too many things to do. I don't have time to get alone with the Lord. You understand how busy my life is? Put your name in the passage. Jesus wants to be alone with you. Martha has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her. That seems almost cruel, but yet it's very kind words to her and to us. Be anxious for nothing, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. That same word, I want to bring it to you in two other passages. I want to be just very real with you and bring this into a solid biblical balance. Don't be anxious about anything. And the same word is used in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 19. I think I included that for you. And Paul says this, I hope in the Lord to send, this is the same letter we're studying, book of Philippians, I hope in the Lord to send to you Timothy shortly, so that I may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. So he's talking about Timothy right now. I have no one else of kindred spirit who will be, listen now, genuinely, and circle that word, concerned. That's the same word. And so here he uses Timothy as a positive example, saying he's going to be genuinely concerned, or we can put the word worry, for your welfare. For most people seek their own interests, not those of Christ. Well, how can Timothy be I'm just going to use the word, the Greek term for this, merimoneo, I think is the. Let me look that up just because it's going to be easier to talk about. Yeah, merimoneo. Okay, so just to make it to help. Okay, so he's saying in verse 6 of Philippians 4, don't be merimoneo about anything. But earlier of this guy, Timothy, he was merimoneoed for the welfare of the folks in Philippi. What do we do with that? Good example? Or is he sinning? It seems to be a good example. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 25, we have these words. There should be no division in the body, the church. All the members should have the same merimoneo for one another. The same worry, same anxiety for one another. Is it a good thing or a bad? That's a commanded there, in essence. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members are honored with it. So what is it? So I think like a lot of words, this isn't math, this is language. And like a lot of words, they have nuances. And so I think the nuance comes down this way. Merimoneo is ungodly when there's no peace of God with it. Merimoneo is godly when the peace of God accompanies it. Here's the point. I need to be not like the Eastern mysticism kind of stuff. Just you know, think about yourself. Don't even think about anything, quite frankly. You can be at peace. Just don't think about anything. You can be at peace. Christianity is the exact opposite. We are deeply concerned, deeply in love with everybody else, and especially in including our enemies. We're deeply in love with them. Therefore, we're deeply concerned for them, almost to the point of anxiety, but still having the peace of God. So in me, if there is deep concern for that wayward grandson, for you, for folks in you know, around the world, in Yemen, wherever, if there's a deep concern, that's a good thing if, at the same time, I have the peace of God. But if at some point I'm becoming undone, unravel, frazzled, it's crossed over into an ungodly merimoneo. Does that make sense? Okay, so it's a little bit complicated, but there's a lot of things in English language and in the Greek language that are that way. So we want to be deeply concerned, but at the same time bearing the peace of God. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31, don't be merimoneo then, concerning your diet, concerning your clothing, your housing. God knows everything that we need. Your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. Verse 33, seek first or primarily the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these other things will be added to you. Therefore, verse 34, do not be merimoneo, anxious for tomorrow. Tomorrow will merimoneo for itself. Each day has enough kalos, evil, bad, of its own. And that was kind of a summary of Jesus' talk on money in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. What's he saying? We trust the Father, and we stay with His presence, His peace. We're concerned, we plan, we care. But we're going to have the peace of God as we bring all those cares to Him. You have some other passages there in front of you, and I would give those to. I want to kind of pull this thing together. I give those to for your edification. Let's pull this together. Verse 6: Be anxious for nothing. So the idea with that is, if I begin to have a thought that is separating me from the peace of God, I got to identify that. I got to take it captive, and I turn it into a prayer request. In everything, whatever it is,
by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, I speak that to the Lord. I let him know. Make your request to God. And the promise here is, I believe this is a gift of God, the peace of God. It's not mechanical. It's a gift of God. The peace of God, which surpasses all of the mental gyrations that we can undergo in this life, shall guard or garrison our hearts and our minds, our way of thinking, in Christ. Keep them focused on Christ. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, honorable, right, I'm going to describe these next time, but not today, but they're pretty straightforward, pure, lovely, of good repute, good reputation, any excellence, anything worthy of praise. Again, I'm going to take us through those next time, but they're, quite frankly, they're what they mean. I mean, you got them at face value. Let your mind dwell on these things. So we can call this meditation, if you would. I hate using that word. It's a great Christian word. The problem is that, you know, all the Eastern folks have grabbed that and they call meditation thinking about nothing. You know, and I've spent time with leaders of all the major world religions. I spent a lot of time reading their books, finding out their ways as best I possibly can. And I'm horrified that, I mean, right here in Sarasota, the Buddhist leader, he's probably gone by now, but years ago, Buddhist leader was basically, we're all about peace. Well, how do you promote peace? We're peaceful. Well, what does that mean? We think about ourselves. What, do you have a cause? Do you help? Do you help the poor? Do you help a social thing? No. Just focused on our, just, if I'm at peace, I bring peace to the world. How incredibly self-centered. Christianity is not thinking about stuff. It's taking the stuff as we're deeply concerned. We're concerned for our own welfare, but we're deeply concerned for the welfare of others. We study the welfare of others. We want to know. This group, why you have an insatiable desire to know how our missionaries are doing, how the persecuted church is doing, how things are going in America. Why? Why do you care? Because Jesus is inside of you. We care deeply, and we're deeply concerned. But we experience the peace of God at the same time. We think. We don't absence our mind of stuff. We do the exact opposite. We want to know what's going on. And we have the peace of God. And as we think and as we pray, God guides us. And the last thing is, and I'll go through, again, we'll cover verse 8 and 9 next time, but I just want to put the whole concept together. Let your mind dwell on these things. Think about these things that are true and honorable and right. Focus on these things. Jettison stuff that isn't that way. Focus on these things. All this untrue nonsense, things that have no verification, have no place in your thought life or on your computer screen. The last verse, verse 9. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. What is that? Ministry, a life of worship, a life of building up the body of Christ, a life of witness. Practice these things, do these things. I'm just going to use the word ministry. And the God of peace will be with you. What does that mean? I don't think God comes and goes. God has come and he's indwelt every believer. So it's not a spatial thing, but I think it's a relational thing. God wants to hang out with folks and give his peace to folks that are, let's look at the list. Again, we're finalizing this thing. Who are doing what? Verse 6. They have a guard on their heart regarding anxiety, regarding the peace of God. Okay, so anything that begins to frazzle the peace of God, they're going to take that thing. Number 2, they're going to bring it to God in prayer. Now, you can make all that one point if you want to and just call it prayer. Or you make it 2 points as a guard and then the grabbing of those things and bringing it to God in prayer. So I don't care. Whatever works for your brain, all right? So I'm just, for me, it is a guard. And then there's a making request of all of those things to God, letting God know, talking to God about it, listening to God regarding it.
expecting his peace to accompany these things. And then with my mind, now my mind is free to do what? If I'm just worried, I'm consumed about my grandson. By the way, my grandsons aren't old enough to do this yet. So I'm using, okay, this is, I don't have a wayward grandson, all right? I may one day. I hope not. I trust not. I'm just, but I know that you, many other folks do. So I'm just using that as an illustration. If I am just consumed with him or consumed with the rent payment or consumed with the job, or I mean, whatever it is, what am I thinking about? And what God wants me to be thinking about is having this litmus test of what's true, honorable, right. This would be a great thing for the wall, by the way. Great thing for our walls. Great thing for our wristband. Our, put it on each other's shirt so you can read it off of you. Everybody wear this. I mean, this would be just a great t-shirt. Whatever's true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, good repute, excellent, worthy of praise, good list to memorize. Let your mind dwell on these things. You want to have the peace of God? What are you thinking about? What am I thinking about all day? What are you thinking about all day? Does it match the litmus test? If not, God's holding his peace out on me. No, he's not. He's meeting you. And not only that, but the last thing is what? A life of ministry. If I'm self-absorbed and self-focused and I'm not doing the stuff that Paul was doing, worship, building up other believers, being a witness, there's going to be an uneasiness in my soul because I'm not doing what I was designed to do. There's going to be a gnawing away at my conscience because I'm not doing what God's designed me to do. So if I really, truly want peace, I believe that's a solid formula. Amen? Good? I'm going to take maybe one or two questions, then I'm going to close this down in prayer. Anybody have a question, comment? You got a scenario that's unbelievable, maybe. Or you know somebody that does. Everybody's good. Okay. All right, let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for this great privilege we have today to be able to focus on you. Joy is found in Christ. A patient, gentle spirit is exemplified by Christ. So important in our lives. And peace is from Christ. As we focus on Christ and worship Christ, we have peace as a gift, a supernatural gift. Guide us in guarding our hearts. Guide us in bringing all things to you in prayer. Thank you that you really want to hear about every anxious thought on the inside of me, on the inside of us. You want to talk about every anxiety. And you meet us with peace. Thank you for a list of things that need to be so for us to think about that thing, these qualities. May every thought pass through this prism and be rejected if it doesn't match every qualification. Guide us to think about these things that match this list from as you define them, from your perspective. And guide us to live a life of ministry, a life of worship, a life of building up the body, a life of witness. And thank you that the God of peace will be with us, giving us the peace of God. Thank you for great grace today. The blessings that have been ours, are ours, will be ours. Keep us a people that is growing in deep love for others as well. And all the care and thought life that comes with this love. Thank you for grace today. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord Jesus Christ has
gone to that cross. I mentioned the peace that he was offering to his disciples. And as he went to that cross, his plan was to bear your sin on his body on that cross. And if you've never trusted him as your Savior, I'm begging you today, trust him. Just in your own way, Jesus, I want to trust you as my Savior. I turn away from me and my own desires. I turn to you. I want to be all that you've designed for me to be, and anything that harms my relationship with you, I'm saying, yes, it's gone. And I'm saying whatever builds my relationship with you, I'm saying, yes, it's going to be part of my life. Guide me as I walk with you. But I receive the gift of eternal life through faith in Christ and Christ alone. God bless each one of you. God make you a blessing.